We are continuing and concluding, really, although Christmas Eve is really the conclusion of Advent. But throughout the last 3 weeks, and including today as our fourth week, we've looked at the different elements of Advent, of hope, love, joy, and today we look at peace. And we've been looking at what is hope? What is love, really? What is joy? And so today we look at what truly is peace? What does it mean to have peace? What does it mean to experience peace? And if you recall the little diagram for a couple weeks ago about the idea of the Christmas, you know, the hope of Christmas and a present under the tree, and you get that present, and so you have the hope of the present, you have the receiving of the present of love. When you open it and you receive it, you are filled with joy, and then something happens to the relationship between the giver and the receiver, and there's a sense of peace. You know, if it's a kid, they might give you a hug. If nothing else, they might say thank you. But it's that idea of the giving and receiving of this gift affects the relationship to a certain extent, to a certain degree. And in our lives with God, we have this idea that there is a peace that comes with receiving Jesus Christ. In fact, the angels, when they were proclaiming the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, as the multitude or the choir of angels joined in with the one who had first spoken, they cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." Peace. It's right there in the message of the angels towards the shepherds. It's part of the Christmas message. Peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. Now, we looked at, a couple weeks ago, we were in Romans chapter 5, and we saw a lot about the change of our relationship and as we were looking at love. But at the very first verse of chapter 5, there's the idea of peace. This idea of peace among men and peace on earth. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are justified by that faith. We are made just. We are made, in His eyes, clean. "When we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," which is in agreement with the angels. You know, Jesus came to give peace. How does he do that? Because we have justified by faith through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And we saw later on, though, the passage we actually looked at was verses 3 through 11. And we saw in verses 9 and 10, he says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so we saw that the love of God in sending Jesus for us wasn't just to save us, but it gives us peace with God by reconciling us to him. That the gift that he has given us in Jesus is that we are at war, in essence. The world is at war with God. It is against his ways. It is working in against his desires and against his will. Everything we do is rebellious towards him. And there is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to make peace with him. That's the really crazy thing. We don't have it in ourselves to be at peace with him. It's like a person that you would try to get along with, and as you're trying to get along with them, they irritate and anger you. Have you ever had somebody like that in your life? Whereas you're trying to be friendly, it just doesn't happen. And they might not be doing anything. It's just something about them that as you try to get along with them, and the more you're close to them, the worse it is in your relationship with them. You can't make peace happen. That's our relationship with God. without Jesus. That we can't stand to be close to Him. We can't stand to be in His presence. He can't stand to be in our presence, quite frankly. We're sin. He's not. He is other. But He sent Jesus to the cross, and He sent Jesus to the earth first before the cross, and then He went to the cross, and He died on the cross, and because of that, He has broken down that rebellion between us. He has broken down the anger and the enmity between us and Him, and if we accept Jesus, then there's peace. He has given it to us. But we receive peace. The only way we receive peace in the world, really, truly, honestly, with God is through Jesus Christ. And that's why He sent Jesus to the earth. He didn't just send Jesus to save us. That is it. But to save us just so we can keep going our own way? The whole reason why He created us was for His glory. And our greatest purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we can't glorify Him and enjoy Him if we're not with Him. And if we're not at peace with Him. So His whole desire for us is peace with Him. And the only way we can have that is through forgiveness of our sins. The only way we can have that is through Jesus Christ. And that's what the angels are proclaiming. That's what Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 5. But peace is so much more than just having peace with God. That's kind of our overwhelming focus. That's our primary focus. If we do nothing else, we need to learn how to live at peace with God, I think, because He is the creator of all things. He's the one that keeps us alive. But if we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 14 again, notice it's on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Now that word can be translated as towards or on, with, but I like this idea of peace among men. It's the idea that it's not just something that I personally hold or you personally hold. It's something we share. That we jointly share peace with God. And when you jointly share peace with God, you also share peace with one another. And that's one of the great things about it. If you think about human history, we all started from one man and one woman. So everybody on this planet is related. Even if you want to go just to Noah, you know, because God said, nope, starting over again, going to start with Noah and his three sons and their wives. Noah and his wife, we are all related. And everybody in the world is related through Noah and his wife, through the first act of God's salvation, which is what we experience as well. Just as Noah was in the ark and saved from destruction, we, in our faith in Jesus Christ, are saved from destruction. Everybody on this earth is kin. And so part of the desire of peace isn't just peace with God, but peace with one another. Because I don't know about you, but it's not fun in a house if you got kids fighting, is it? It's not fun if they're at each other's throats. It's not fun if they're accusing one another. It's just not a fun place to be. Or friends that are together and fighting. So imagine how God must feel as our Heavenly Father with a world that is fighting and at each other's throats. So part of His desire isn't just that we would have peace with Him, but that we would have peace with one another. But how does that work? What does that look like? How do we achieve that in this day and age, in this life? Well, the way it works is that as we have peace with God, we find ourselves learning how to be at peace with one another. In fact, peace with God leads to peace with one another, because just like how Jesus says that we should, you know, pray for one another and forgive each other our sins, for if we don't forgive those who have sinned against us, God our Father will not forgive us our sins. And that's not a, oh, I've got to do this, otherwise I won't get that. But as I experience God's forgiveness, I can't help but share that forgiveness. And in the same way as I experience peace with God, how can I not start to experience peace with other people? And so it's just a natural offshoot that as we have peace with God, it leads to having peace with others. But again, how do we manage that? How do we figure out how to do that? And that's our look today in Romans chapter 12, is how do we obtain not just peace with God, that we know is through Jesus Christ, but really, how do we experience peace with one another? How do we experience peace with other people? Now, it begins, I think, not in our passage, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the very beginning of the chapter, where we're told, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to this world, to the world, but be transformed. Now, in 1 John, we looked a lot at, you know, God versus the world, right? And that's what he's talking about, that we shouldn't be conformed to the ways of the world, that we shouldn't just line up with everybody else and be, you know, pressed into the same mold as the world. But, and that's the way we are prior to Jesus. But that we should, instead of being conformed and held together just like the way the world is, instead of being conformed that way, we should be transformed. We should be made something new. And that happens through the renewing of our minds, that we would have a new way of thinking, a new way of living, that we might, in how we live, prove what the will of God is. And so this is his hope for us, is that as we know Jesus, we would not continue to conform to the way of the world. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's all about conforming, right? We talk about being individuals, but we all want to be individuals in the same way. You know, and the more we're trying to be individuals, the more we're just like one another and we do the same things. Instead of conforming, going along with the crowd, we're to be transformed into Jesus' people. And that we would be able to do those things that are good and acceptable and perfect. And one of those things, as we go through the Romans chapter 12, one of those things that he desires for us as we are renewed in our minds, as we are transformed into more of his image. In verse 18, he tells us, this is Paul writing, if possible, and I love the fact that he says that, Paul knows the world, and Paul knows the situations of the world. And he says, if possible, as far as it is within your power, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And he says that because he knows that sometimes it doesn't matter how much you want to be at peace with somebody. You can try to be at peace with them, and they just don't want to have it. They've got it out for you. Maybe you got a promotion that they were wanting. I don't know. Maybe you got the cushy assignment that they wanted. Maybe they just don't like the fact that you were born with nice, full, wavy hair. We don't know what it is sometimes, right? But people sometimes just can't get along. Now, what we see here is that as Christians, as far as it depends on us, we're supposed to get along. As far as it depends upon us, if it's possible, be at peace with everyone. Be at peace no matter what, if you can. And this is why I'm not necessarily a just war theory person, and I'm not a pacifist. I think if a person decides on their own that they don't want to fight back, that's great. I think it's different for me not to want to fight back when somebody else is in trouble, though. Does that make sense? Like if you know, not that we actually see these things happening that much, but it's one thing if I'm getting mugged to decide I'm not going to hit back. I can do that. But to watch somebody else being mugged and to say, I'm a pacifist. I'm just going to sit here watching the violence. In my mind, that makes me part of the violence, honestly. So what he's saying, though, is that we, as much as possible, should be at peace. And so we should strive to be at peace. But I also think that because, if possible, so far as it depends on you, sometimes you're going to run into people who you can't be at peace with. You should try as hard as you can, but you got to be willing and ready. And this is just an offshoot. No notes for this one, right? But I think at some points we have to accept we can't be at peace. We have to do what we need to do. That may be I can't be at peace with this person who is abusing me. I have to do what I have to do. I know God said to do this. I know it's supposed to be as long as we both shall live. But as far as it's possible with me, it's not working because this other person won't give. Maybe that's a time for not pacifism, but the action of getting out of there, which is a violent action to walk away. It's a ripping, it's a sundering. But as far as it depends upon us, that doesn't mean we always make it work. Because sometimes the other people in our lives, the other parties on the in the global stage, sometimes they're not willing to be at peace. And so we've got to, as we look at this, we've got to go in with our eyes open, realizing that we can't force it always. Sometimes we've got to walk away. Sometimes we've got to take that action. But as far as it depends upon us, we should seek peace. Then he says in verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So we're talking about peace, and the very next thing is revenge. Never avenge yourselves. They've turned it into a take a noun, take revenge. But it's a verb. Never avenge yourselves. But leave room, leave space, leave area, the opportunity, you might say, for God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," says the Lord. So he knows that the very opposite of being at peace is taking revenge. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. This is what they were told in the Old Testament. If somebody cuts you, you can cut them back. If somebody breaks your arm, you can break their arm. But Jesus says, no. And Paul, repeating what Jesus has said, says, no. Never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge. But leave room for the wrath of God. That's a tough one, isn't it? Never take your own revenge. And which means that if you realize that they're not going to live at peace with you, and you have to do something about that, that it can't be an act of vengeance. It has to be an act of protection. It may be an act of, on a national scale, an act of war just to stop the lack of peace happening. It's amazing how when the United States military gets involved, peace can happen a little bit later, you know. Now we're great friends with Japan. We're great friends with Germany. That didn't happen just because we sat down and smoked a peace pipe. But it shouldn't be an act of vengeance on a personal level. Never take vengeance of our own. Instead, our focus is supposed to be on God. Instead, what he tells us to do in verse 20 is, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." And now this sounds like kind of a twisted, passive-aggressive vengeance, doesn't it? I mean, the way it's worded is like, you really want to stick it to him? Be nice to him. Then they're just going to hate it. And they'll burn up with anger. Yeah, that's not what he's saying. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to go out of your way to do, and again, because this passage has been used to hurt people. This passage has been hurt to make people say, well, I've got to do certain things for these people that are hurting me, so they stay in a situation, they stay in a relationship, and they just experience more hurt. It's not what he's saying. It's not even literally, although I have known of people who have literally done this. Athanasius, the bishop of Smyrna, when the Romans came to take him under arrest and take him and burn him at the stake, first he fed all of the guards that came to take him under arrest. You know, he made sure they were all fed and well, and then he went with them. I remember hearing about missionaries doing similar things where people had been abusing them and attacking them, and then they found them hungry and thirsty, literally. And they said, well, that's what the Bible tells us to do. No, those are extreme situations where God is, I think, speaking through those people. What he's saying in this passage, though, is that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. What it's saying is that our attitude towards those who are our enemies should not be one of vengeance. Instead, it should be one of their benefit, their blessing. That we should want good things for them, that we should hope for their better. And as far as we're able to, we should seek their improvement. We should seek what is better for them instead of vengeance against them. And the idea that we'll heap burning coals on their head, we can take that to say, yeah, that's how we can really stick it to them. But if you think about vengeance, what he's saying is that how about instead of actually seeking your own vengeance, let God take care of it. Instead, we should seek their benefit and let that be our vengeance. Instead of repaying in kind, repay as Christ has paid us. Let that be your vengeance. Let that be the end. I don't know if you saw the mini-series about the Hatfields and McCoys that came out a few years ago with Kevin Costner, and I want to say it was Bill Pullman. No, wrong person. Not Bill Pullman, but it was a guy close to that. But Kevin Costner played, I want to say, the Hatfields. And at the very end of it, a mentally challenged young boy out of his family is caught and going to be tried and hung by the McCoys. And he recognizes that this is the only way to stop the feud, is to not attack, to let it go. And the boy is innocent. He hasn't done anything. He's just part of the wrong family. But that is his only way of letting the fight die, is to let that go. To not seek revenge, but also not even to stop it, to let it happen. And his whole family is angry with him. But he says, that's the only way it's ever going to end. That was his vengeance, you might say, to let it happen, to let his family take out their anger and their hate on him, but to let it happen. And I think that's kind of what's going on here is, let our vengeance be blessing people. Let our vengeance be wanting their benefit, not to get back at them, not to hurt them. Let them be. And in that way, we can have our vengeance. In that way, we heap burning coals on their heads. And finally, in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because that's really the focus. Why don't we want to avenge ourselves? Why would we try to be good and nice to those? Why would we seek the blessing, the benefit of those who are our enemies? They are out against us. They are for our destruction. Because when we get back into it, when we attack them as they have attacked us, evil is overcoming. It's overcoming us. Is overcoming the situation. Evil is winning. That word overcome, it's the word that the Nike shoe company took. Nikeo, conquer, victory. Evil has victory in our lives when we seek vengeance. But when we, instead of seeking vengeance, we seek the other person's benefit, their good, as often as we are able and as far as it depends upon us, recognizing that there are times when it just isn't going to work. But as far as it is possible, whenever it is able, when we do that, good is overcoming evil. Evil doesn't overcome us. And notice it doesn't say, do not let evil overcome good, but overcome evil with good. It says, do not be overcome. Because the evil is not overcoming them, it's overcoming us. So it's for our own benefit that we would seek to bless instead of curse, to bless instead of get our own vengeance, so that we can, instead of being overcome by the evil, that we overcome evil with good. Now, all through this is based on, remember, peace with God leads to peace with others. And what we see in this is a desire for us that we would, instead of taking vengeance, Seek other people's benefit. And isn't this what we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at love, that while we were enemies, Christ died for us? Well, now we're talking about our enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. So God showed us this. This isn't something extra. This isn't something out of left field for God. This is his bread and butter. This is his wheelhouse. This is what he did for us through Jesus Christ. This is the core of the gospel, that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us, that he went to the cross, and when he was on the cross, as they were nailing him to it, as they were standing him up, when it would have been natural for any of us to cry out curses on those who are hurting us, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." And in turn, he calls on us as his followers, as we follow Jesus. Instead of taking out vengeance, instead of being angry at the people who hurt us, in essence, to realize, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They are full of sin. They're doing what sin does. Father, forgive them. Father, show them your love. Father, help them. Instead of seeking it would be so great just to watch them trip and fall, watch their downfall. Lord, save them. Lord, keep them from falling. Lord, bless them. Sometimes there are people, you know what? You better pray that God blesses them here and now, because they're not going to receive anything in the hereafter except for destruction. They might as well enjoy something if they won't receive Jesus. And they're losing out. It may feel like they're winning today, but they're losing out. What we find as we have our minds renewed, as we strive to live, we become more like God. And just like God, I believe we will seek to bless others, even our enemies. I think the reason why he puts enemies in there is because enemies is such a stark contrast. And if we're supposed to treat our enemies this way, well, certainly we can treat people who are closer to us than our enemies, right? Our friends, acquaintances, our family. If we're supposed to treat our enemies this way, surely I can treat my spouse this way and not take vengeance. I'm sure very few of us, if any, have ever taken vengeance against a spouse. If I can treat my enemies this way, maybe I don't have to take vengeance for using my sink. That's my sink. Right? Big and small, it happens in both situations. Now I want to focus on one thing, though, that I kind of skipped over on purpose. Verse 19. Leave room for the wrath of God. What do you think about the wrath of God? I know it's Christmas. But really, this is the type of thing, especially in today's age, that people don't like this idea that God has wrath. How dare he? How dare God be wrathful? How dare God have justice? How dare God smite the wicked? We're doing the best we can. Who asked him to be Lord of the universe? I don't remember voting for him. How dare he? You know, the common thing you see today is, no one can judge me but God. And they say that in the belief that they'll never face God. You know, nobody can judge me. You can't judge me. And then yet, we don't like this idea that he has wrath. We want him to forgive everyone, to have salvation for all. And he does offer it, but not everybody receives it. Not everybody accepts it. Now, it's especially difficult because the word wrath means passion. It's like passionate punishment. Vengeance. It wrath is the thing. It's not the steady, calm, plotting vengeance. Wrath kind of carries the idea of flying off the handle vengeance. And yet we know that God doesn't fly off the handle. In fact, God's very patient and he waits a long time. But when it comes, man, does he bring it? Just ask the good people of Sodom. Ask the firstborns in Egypt. Ask the entire world, save one family in Noah's day. God has some wrath, but it's a controlled wrath. They use this word, though, just to describe the greatest violence and judgment that we can give. And I think it kind of bothers us to think that God is this way. But I just want us to think for just a moment how often we experience and show wrath. Now, I happen to be very wrathful against flies. All right, a fly is in my house. That fly is sinning. The fly has every right to be outside, unless it's in my backyard, then I'm a little bit annoyed by it. But if it's in the house, and I'll even be nice. I'm not an overly mean person. If I have a chance, I'll open a door to let the fly out. I honestly will. I will try to encourage the fly out, and usually that brings a couple extra flies in, right? And they annoy me, and I definitely don't want them laying eggs because I've seen that happen. So if a fly is in the house, that fly is sinning and deserves destruction. And so I will get out the fly swatter, and I will smite that fly. I will kill it. This says ouch. No fly I hit says ouch. They don't have the opportunity. Now, it's a very small action on my part, and in the summer months, I may kill two or three flies in a day and still get a good night's sleep and eat my dinner, no problem. That fly experiences something on a whole nother level, does it not? Now, I don't think the fly has a soul. I don't think it has eternal life. I think that fly only had a good couple days in it anyway. But here's my point. I have more in common with that fly than I have with God. That fly and I are both 100% dependent on God for our existence. We could not live if it were not for the world that He created. We both have, in some form or fashion, biological workings in our body. We have blood or something. I really don't know much about the fly, but we have a physical body. We have certain amounts of brain power to think. I have more in common with that fly than I have with God. And you do too. God is so much more other than we are. We're closer to the fly than we are to Him. And yet we think nothing of exacting vengeance and the full weight of our wrath against that fly. And I'm sure that fly experiences something completely different than I do. We both experience silence when it's done, but His silence is different than mine. When we talk about the wrath of God, not to be too light about it, but I think that's kind of what we're looking at. We are so other than Him, we don't understand. We don't understand how bad our sin is. We don't understand how great His grace is. And when He brings His wrath, and here's the thing, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that word repay is a very specific word that means equitable. It's an equivalent repayment. So for instance, if something is worth a dollar and I give a dollar, that's equivalent. I may think this is really only worth 75 cents. I don't want to buy it, but I have to because it's worth a dollar. That's not equivalent. If something is actually worth it and it's equal, that's what He means by repay. And so what we see is that God's wrath, His vengeance, is equal to the act. And if you've ever had any dealings with the legal system in America or any other country, everybody generally walks out of the court down, except for the lawyers. Cha-ching! But everybody else, if you've got if you've lost a loved one, and whoever took their life had to go to court, chances are you walk out with a feeling of it wasn't enough. And if you've ever had a loved one that went to court for something they did, and they walked out not with you, but with the bailiff going that way, chances are you've thought in your heart, that was too much. And that's our justice. Our justice is not enough, and too much all the time. I either don't discipline enough or I overdo my discipline. I don't know that I ever get it just right. Sometimes, maybe. But probably when I think I got it just right, I got a little one saying, that was too much. When I'm sitting there thinking, I didn't do enough that day, they're thinking, that was just right. Well, that's our justice. And that's why when we take vengeance, it's such a dangerous thing. Because when we take vengeance, it's not going to be the right amount. But when God takes vengeance, when we leave room, when we leave the opportunity for Him to take His wrath, it is just right. It is equal to the offense. And also, I probably should add in, God takes His wrath out on the cross. And for us to say, God, it wasn't enough. When God turns around and says, what are you talking about? That was my son. Takes some gumption to say it's not enough, right? So if God calls us to forgive those who have sinned against us, when He has forgiven us who have sinned against Him, and when He says, don't take vengeance, leave it to me, we can leave that vengeance that we want to have so badly on the cross. And whether a person accepts Jesus Christ or not, God's vengeance is on the cross. And if somebody accepts Jesus Christ, I can forgive them because they've been forgiven. It's on the cross. And you know what? If they never accept Jesus Christ, they have worse things to worry about than my piddly little vengeance. What I want to see happen to them isn't close because they've rejected God's Son. His vengeance will be perfect. The question for us is, do we trust Him? And I think that's where we can really find the strength and the power to be at peace with those around us. That's why the very first picture, the title picture, notice it was Jesus in the garden. He was at peace with those men who came to arrest Him. He was at peace when He went to the trials. He was at peace when He went to the cross. Violent things were happening to Him, but He was at peace with them. Because He wasn't focused on them, He was focused on God. And we can be at peace with one another if we truly trust God's justice. We can be at peace, I feel, because we trust God's justice. The question is do we? Do we trust His justice? Do we trust that God's going to get it right? Or do I need to help God? This person needs a little bit of a taking down a couple pegs, God. I'll do that for you. Or do we trust God's vengeance? And so I can live at peace with other people, even if they don't like me or they do things that are mean to me. You know, I still want their betterment. I may not want them in my life, but I want their betterment. And it's because we trust God. It reminds me of Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46 is one of my favorite psalms. But in verse 10, he tells us, cease striving and know that I am God. And I think that's the idea of being at peace. Cease striving. Quit working so hard. Quit fighting. Know that I am God. How can we be at peace with all men? What does it mean to be at peace and to have peace? When we trust Him and the cross, and we say, that's enough. And everything I want, all the vengeance I want, all the anger I might have at what somebody has done to me, I can put it on the cross too. Jesus died for it. Jesus died for everything I've done and everything I will do, and He's died for everything you've done and everything you will do, and He's died for everything everybody has done and everything everybody will ever do. He died for it all. He died for the things that people did against us, and He died for the things that people did against Him. And we can trust Him with that. And the question for us as we walk out today comes from verse 21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What's having the victory in your life today? Is God having victory? Is peace having victory? Or is evil winning because you can't quite find out how to live at peace with somebody in your life today. One or two is going to win. Either evil will win or good will win. Which one's having the victory in your heart today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now seeking your peace. You have overcome death, you have overcome the world, and you call us to overcome the world through you, that in our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have the victory. Lord, this season, when a time when people are especially kind to one another and we have peace, some of us may be looking at going into homes that are not peaceful. We may be looking at gathering with friends or family where we know that there is not peace. We may be in a work environment where there is not peace. Father, we pray today that we would be agents of peace, that we would be peacemakers, that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, wherever we go, we would try to bring peace. Just in our attitude towards people, that we would not be seeking vengeance, that if somebody hurts us, we would acknowledge it, but also take it to you, trusting you for them. And Father, we pray for anyone here today, this morning, who does not know Jesus Christ, who doesn't have peace in their own hearts, to face the enemies of this world. Lord, we pray that they would find peace with you this week by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray for this, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen.